Let me ask you a question. Why are people lost? Why are people lost? Ever give any thought about it? What is it that's happening in this world that causes people to be lost? Now, that they are lost, we've already looked at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, when Chris read those verses to us. Well, what about Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, describes a highway that we're on, and we're on either one part of that highway or the other way. Jesus said the gate to one is wide, and it's a beautiful highway, and it's broad, and there's no difficulty on that highway, seemingly no difficulty on that highway, and that highway is just filled with people. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it describes another way that has a narrow gate. It's difficult to enter in through that gate because of the price you have to pay to enter into that gate. And difficult is the way, straight. It's a difficult way. And there are very, very few people on that highway. The broad way leads to destruction, but that narrow highway leads to eternal life, to heaven itself. Why are most people on that broad way? You look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that says when the Lord returns, He'll give rest to us, to those who are troubled, He'll give us rest. But then He says He will give judgment of God. He'll be coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? That it's important that we know the Lord and not just know about Him, but that we know the Lord and that we obey the gospel. Because the end results, one is eternal life, and the other is flaming fire of the vengeance. Have you ever seen anybody get mad? Get angry? Can you imagine what it'll be like if God gets angry? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. If that's true, why is everybody lost? When the way seems to be rather simple, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But doesn't the world, and especially the world in which we live, doesn't America know that Jesus claims to be the only way to heaven? If that's right, why are people lost? Well, the obvious answer is sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, and when payday comes, there will be death. Chris read about that second death that is described as a lake of fire, a place of that has the stench of burning sulfur in it. People are lost because of sin. But there may be some other reasons that people are lost, and that's really the focus of this lesson. I suggest to you, once we recognize the major problem is sin, that we begin to look at what's happening inside the heads of people. Why are folks lost? Why do people not obey the gospel? If you're lost, why are you lost today? If you're not a Christian, if you're not a faithful Christian, why are you lost today? Well, having mentioned the matter of sin, could we point out the fact that some people just refuse to know God? Romans chapter 1 is so obvious in relationship to that they refuse to know God. And the world is lost because they refuse to know God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You got your Bible? You might want to open up to Romans chapter 1. Just be three quick verses that we'll look at, but there are some things that are there. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says that the world at one time knew God. They became unthankful, they became foolish in their reasoning, their foolish hearts were darkened. And verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says, can you not just look out here at the universe and see that there is a God? That the invisible attributes of God, that's the words in verse 20, are clearly seen. What kind of attributes? His power and His deity, they're clearly seen by the creation, by the things that have been made. But there are people who just ignore that. How can you look at a famous painting of a sunset and deny the author? How can you look at the real sunset and deny the author? They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And so the rest of that verse, look at the last phrase in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and says that a man who says there is no God is without excuse. On the day of judgment, the person who's in the most remote place on this earth cannot say, well, there was no way I could know there was a God. Look up to the heavens. The heavens declare His glory, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Don't tell me you cannot know there is a God. You see, God is revealed by the things, His existence is revealed by the things that have been made, and His will is revealed in this work. And the man who sees God has this promise from God that if he's seeking for God, not stopping at some idol and saying that is God, but if he's seeking for the true God, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, and Jesus said, if you're hungering and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. That man who says there is no God, the atheist in Palm Beach County, the agnostic that you may work with, is without excuse whenever he says, well, there's no way to know there's a God. Open your eyes. You ever look at a newborn baby and say there is no God? And for some of you, I'll say it differently. You ever look at a newborn grandbaby and say there is no God? And just so we won't overlook anyone, you ever look at a great grandbaby and say there is no God? Seriously. That's why the Bible says he's without excuse. They just don't want to know about God. And then just think of how prevalent the Bible is in our land. Why is the world lost? Is it because the Bible, people don't know the Bible? Think of how many people, your agnostics, your friends who are atheists, they know the Bible. Well, God is evil and God is mean. How do you know about that? And they'll start talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and they'll start talking about the flood, and they'll start talking about things that are in the Bible. They just simply don't want to retain knowledge of God in their life. That's one reason people are lost. And as a result of that, look again in Romans 20, and that is they give themselves over to sin. Why are they lost? Because it's so much fun. Put that in quotation marks. It's so much fun to sin. Look at the rest of Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and so God gave them over to a debased mind. When they refuse God, God refused them. And here's what a debased mind looks like. It's filled with Does this sound like America? Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that they who practice such things are deserving of death, not only practice them, but they're entertained by watching people do them. Why are people lost? It's because sin is fun. And perhaps to escape the reality of life, people give themselves over to sin to hide their conscience and to sear their conscience, as it were, so they don't have to think about God, and they give themselves over to sin, and thereby they become a bondservant of sin. It's a whole lot easier to be immoral than it is to be moral. It's a whole lot easier to be a liar than to tell the truth. It's a whole lot easier to be unmerciful than it is to be merciful. And it's a whole lot easier to be proud and arrogant than it is to be humble. People are lost because they give themselves over to sin. Why are people lost? Because they have not listened to God. It's almost the same point we're just making, but there's this verse where Jesus says, Isaiah prophesied of the people of the first century, and see if this does not characterize people today. They draw near to me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. In God we trust. One nation under God, indivisible. God bless you. They draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Place your hand on this sacred book. Hold up your right hand and swear on the truthfulness of God and the reality of God. Swear that you'll tell the truth. Their heart is far from me. And so the Lord says, and the worship that you give me with that kind of attitude, it is vain, empty worship. I don't even want to hear it. They won't listen to God. Why are people lost? Because they've been misled. Think about your friends who blindly follow what some reverend or some pastor or some church hierarchy official like the Pope or some board of convention that sends back an edict saying this is what we believe about the matter of homosexuality. And they're sincere, honest, and good people. But they're misled. Did not Jesus in the parable in Matthew 13 describe the Son of God putting seed out into the world? And the seed that he put in the word or in the world was this seed. And what was produced by this very seed were the children of the kingdom of God. And Satan immediately came into that same place and scattered false seed. And growing in the midst of religion in America is the seed of God, the Word of God, the seed of the kingdom. And the seed that sort of looks like Christianity, Matthew chapter 13, that Satan has thrown into this world. They're lost. And I think it's really ironic that Jesus talks about blind men leading blind people. Well, he looks so religious, and he's such a good man, and he's so honest. Does not that wolf come in sheep's clothing? And what false prophet has ever stood up and said, I'm a false prophet, don't you listen to what I'm saying, you'll go to hell. People are lost. Sincere people are lost. because they're misled. People are lost in America because they choose a religion for some basis other than the basis of accepting Jesus, listen to this, not as Savior, but Jesus as Lord. You see, He is not just Savior. That's what the word Jesus means, Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7 describes that day that Chris read about. Revelation chapter 20, the graves were open and all the dead, small and great, come out of death, come out of Hades, and they stand before God and they're judged by the things that are written in these 66 books. Be judged by that. And Jesus says, you know what's going to happen on that day? Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everybody that talks about Jesus and sings about how much they love Jesus and uses great flowing terms in relationship to Jesus. Jesus said, there are folks that on that day who say, Lord, Lord, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have not we been out trying to teach others? And have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not in your names done many wonderful works? And you know what the Lord's going to say to these? What are they doing? In the name of Jesus, this is what I want you to do. But the preface to that is, why are you calling me Lord? You're not doing what I tell you to do. In the name of Jesus, we're doing many wonderful works. And on that day, there will be many who will stand before God and said, Lord, look at how religious I was. And Jesus said, did you do what I said? Not everybody who says Lord, but he that does Lord will enter into the kingdom. And our world is filled, America is filled with an atmosphere of religiosity that says, let's just go and let's just feel good every place where we can go and let's just have a wonderful hallelujah time. Well, what about what Jesus says? Jesus said, you're prophesying and you claim to cast out demons and you claim to do many wonderful works. Instead of that being something wonderful and marvelous and something to be praised, Jesus said, you are lawless. Folks, here's the law. Why are people lost? Because they refuse to listen to Jesus in their heart. And these are religious sins that Jesus calls lawlessness. Casting out demons, religious sins. Prophesying in the name of Jesus, religious sins. In the name of Jesus, doing many wonderful works, religious sins. Why? Because you're not listening to what Jesus said. It's lawlessness. It's only lip service that says, Lord, Lord. Why are people lost? Because of this maze of denominationalism that's in our land. Isn't that right? A fellow at work's got a Bible question. He goes to five fellow workers in the office in the factory where he is. And he gets five different answers to the same religious question from five individuals who seem to be religious. And Jesus envisioned that happen. And so in John chapter 17 and verse 20, he says, I don't just pray for the apostles, but I pray for everybody who becomes believers in me through the words of the apostles. And here's my prayer is that they might be one. The same unity, Jesus says, that I have with the Father. You're talking about close unity. that all of those who believe in the Lord might be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that the world might believe that you sent me. And folks you work with have looked at the atrocities that's been done throughout all of the years in the name of Christ. Those priests taking advantage of young men. Those televangelists who have been exposed as getting filthy rich at the expense of low-income people who sent their livelihood in to that broadcast. Lost. Lost because of religious division, and your friends look at that and they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. If this church has a right to exist, it must refuse to be a part of just adding another religious body to a maze that is out here. A maze of denominationalism, where that proverbial rat or mouse trying to get through that maze, trying to get to where the food is, the average person trying to find heaven, going through the maze of denominationalism, trying to find God. I just give up, says the mouse. And I give up, says that individual who is in our land. If this church has a right to exist, the only right it has to exist is to call men back to this church that is in this book. To do Bible things in Bible ways. To call Bible things by Bible names. And to preach in such a way that the preaching of the first century produced the church of Christ in the first century, and that same preaching will produce the church of Christ in the 21st century. It's the seed. And when planted in the first century, it produced the church that Jesus had in mind. And the only right we have to exist is to call men back to this book. Back beyond the time of denominations. Are you denominational? Interdenominational? What are you? Non-denominational? What are you? Listen, visitors. Our plea is to be pre-denomination. Pre meaning before. Go back to the way it was in the beginning and be Christ's church. That's our plea. But let's look at ourselves. Sometimes people are lost because in the church there are those who are hypocrites. There are those who are hypocrites. Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul said about those believers in God who lived among the Gentiles, said the name of God is blasphemed because of your life. God help us that whenever you leave this place and you go home and your children and your wife and your and the people around you, see, when you go to the work, when you go to school, when you go back to that neighborhood in which you live, that the light that you apparently are shining today will be shining there. And they'll not look at you and say about you as they say about others, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. The name of God blasphemed. And how tragic it is that sometimes our lack of devotion keeps people away from God. Light and salt has an impact on a world of darkness and on a world that is unflavored, or at least flavored by sin. God help us not just to be a light on Sunday morning when we assemble, but wherever we go, that people will say, that young person, of all the people in this school, that boy, that girl, that young man, that young lady, they're Christians. I wish every person in this school was like them. And same thing about teachers in that school. I wish every teacher in this school, some student would say, was like Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so, and called you by name. Or in the workplace, I wish every employee that I had was like this. I wish our neighborhood was filled with people and called you by name. What a great place this would be to live. And finally, the world is lost because sometimes we don't tell them about what's happening. Ezekiel 3 says, I've made you a watchman, Ezekiel. You're the man on the wall. You see the enemy coming. And as a watchman, you stand on the wall, and your responsibility is to blow the trumpet and shout and say, here comes the enemy. Now, if you don't do that, the people for whom you are responsible, to whom you are in debt as a watchman, are going to perish. The enemy is going to come. The city is going to be destroyed. You know what? You know why that happened? Because you didn't warn anybody. But Ezekiel says, or God says to Ezekiel, if you try, if you blow the trumpet and shout, you've saved your soul. The enemy may come, but you're not under the judgment of God. And how remarkable it is that we need to understand that. Folks in the world are not interested in your religion. They're not interested in you. That's the difficult. That's why that fear is there. That's why that timidity is there. Will I be liked? Will I be popular? So awkward. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the sinful world, and the Lord cleansed him and purged Isaiah from his sins. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 7, the Lord purged him from his sins. And in verse 8, the Lord says, here am I, who will go for us? We got a message to give to this sinful nation. And here am I, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. God has made us, as members of the body of Jesus, watchmen on a wall. And in the midst of that sinful world, God is still asking the question, who will go? Who will go for us? And the answer we need to consider, if not you, if not me, then who? A thought that has troubled me all of my life, one of the reasons I'm a preacher, is that God could ever look at Dan and say, Dan, you let my world go to hell. God help us. And I say all of that to say, we got this seminar coming up. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. That's not the design of this sermon. The whole purpose of this sermon is not to cause you to be guilty and do it out of matter of guilt, but out of a realization. This world is going to hell, folks. In the last 6 months, the last year, in the last 5 years, there's been that person that was around you that was interested in science, and they talked about it, and they talked about the technology, and they talked about all of the advancements that's being made in science. And because of the interest in dinosaurs and things of that nature, who has not been concerned about that aspect of evolution? And there, sometimes it's difficult to find an ability to bring up religion to someone, but I'm telling you, the door is wide open. That person around you, and especially that person who would be interested in a topic like this. Isaiah said to the Lord, "Lord, how long do you want me to do this?" And he says, "As long as there are people," and he says in that same chapter, "they're rebellious, as long as there are rebellious people living on this earth." You keep being my messenger. We have a great opportunity before us. And a door is wide open. And the things we always say about welcoming visitors and letting them have the best parking lot spots in the parking lot and welcome them and get them to the chief seats in this synagogue, this gathering place. All of that applies. But I want you to understand. Christ died. And Satan is winning the battle. And if we don't, every one of us, individually, do everything that we can, God help this world. And don't let it be that the God of heaven could ever say, "You let my world go to hell." On the other hand, think of the joy of leading somebody to Jesus. If you think there's joy in the birth of a baby, you be that individual who gives birth to a spiritual babe in Christ. There's joy. You let that individual who prays, "God, help me this week," to be your mouthpiece, to be your watchman on the walls of the city, "God, help me." And let that person obey the gospel. And there's joy in heaven among the angels, and there's joy on He who sits on the throne before the angels, and there's unspeakable joy in your heart because God used you. Are you lost? There's God's day of salvation, and the path is simple. It's believing in Jesus. It's repenting of your sins. That's what Luke 13:3 says. And it is confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, if you confess the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. See the word Lord? If you confess the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And then you can be washed in the blood of Jesus by being baptized into His death. And He'll add you to God's family. To His church. Which church? This one? The one in this book. And He says to all of us, "You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?